Tonight we are looking at Article 30 in the Belgic Confession, which you can find in the back of your Psalter hymnals on page 866. Page 866, Article 30, the government of the church. And I'll read this article for us. We believe that this true church ought to be governed according to the spiritual order that our Lord has taught us in His Word. There should be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and administer the sacraments. There should be elders and deacons along with the pastors to make up the council of the church. By this means, true religion is preserved. True doctrine is able to take its course, and evil men are corrected spiritually and held in check, so that also the poor and all the afflicted may be helped and comforted according to their need. By this means, everything will be done well and in good order in the church when such men are elected who are faithful and are chosen according to the rule that Paul gave to Timothy. And that's actually the rule we'll be looking at this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we see the qualifications for overseers, elders, and deacons. Before we turn our attention to God's Word this evening, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your Word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the Spirit, in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this evening as we look at what Paul is telling to Timothy about elders and deacons in light of Article 30, the government of the church, it's helpful for us to know the context of 1 Timothy, the reason for this letter. The whole reason that Paul is writing this letter is ultimately because of problems in the church. There's problems with the leadership. Earlier in this letter, Paul writes to Timothy, commands certain men not to teach false doctrines. So you have false teaching going on. Our goal is to center the church and our lives on the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. Our worship is an expression of the prayer and praise proclaimed in the gospel. And now we see that our leadership is also an expression. Not the false teachers who promote controversy, but godly leaders who promote God's work. Now, twice a year, we see the announcement in our bulletin asking for elder or deacon nominations. It's that time, or it is the time for us as a congregation to seriously and prayerfully consider the men whom God has called and equipped as elders of our church or as deacons of our church. And some of you might get excited to have your name up. Some of you might not sleep at night because your name is up. Either way, you've been nominated, called to be an elder, called to be a deacon. Now what? What is the call of the elder and the deacon, of the pastor? What is the government of the church all about? Now, it might seem like something that's not that big of a deal, but the New Testament has a lot to say about how the church is organized and how the church is governed. John Calvin explains it like this. Now we must speak of the order by which the Lord willed his church to be governed. He alone should rule and reign in the church as well as have authority or preeminence in it. And this authority should be exercised and administered by his word alone. So God's word is what tells us church government looks like. Nevertheless, because he does not dwell among us in visible presence, we have said that he uses the ministry of men to declare openly his will to us by mouth as a sort of delegated work, not by transferring to them his right and honor, but only that through their mouths he may do his own work, just as a workman uses a tool to do his work. So what Calvin is saying here is the office bearers of our church, minister, elders, deacons, they are the tools that God uses to accomplish his work. They represent Christ to us. And as we look at the household of God this evening, the government of the church, tonight we'll be looking at, first of all, the privilege, secondly, the qualifications, and then third and finally, the benefits. And so first, the privilege. The call to be an office bearer in the church, whether it's pastor, elder, or a deacon, is a privilege. It's a noble task. Now that might be the last thing that comes to your mind when you're nominated to serve as an elder or as a deacon. But this is the honor and the privilege that Paul is describing to Timothy. Right at the beginning of our passage, he says, the saying is trustworthy. And that phrase there, this saying is trustworthy, is a way for Paul to capture our attention. Hey, listen to this. Within 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul says this five different times, and each time it's followed by a significant saying. If you flip back to chapter 1, verse 15, that's another place where Paul says it. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So, okay, Paul, you've got our attention. What are you going to say? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. the foremost. And now, once again, Paul is saying, here is something to pay attention to. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, elder, he desires a noble task. And the same is true with deacons. They gain a good standing for themselves, great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's no light matter to represent God's Son in such a great task as erecting and extending God's kingdom, in caring for the salvation of souls whom the Lord himself has come down to purchase with his own blood, and in ruling the church, which is God's inheritance. Our passage goes on, verse 13, I just mentioned the deacons. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing, a good standing for themselves, great confidence in the faith. They're being respected. They're worthy of respect. Now, whether you're looking at chapter 3, verse 1, or verse 13, it's the overseer who has the noble task. It's the deacon who has the excellent standing. And it's the same adjective, or it's the same word used to describe each of these two offices. That's the privilege of these two offices. And that also highlights the fact that one office is not better than the other office. You don't work your way up. First you're a deacon and then you're an elder. Rather, there is this equality between the offices. Each have their own qualifications, each have their own callings, and each have their own responsibilities. It's not an issue of status. Oh, being a deacon is better than being an elder. But rather, it's an issue of service. The difference between the office of elder and deacon is in what they do. And Article 30 highlights that. The biblical basis of church government. Here's how the church is run. We believe that this true church ought to be governed according to the spiritual order that our Lord has taught in His Word. So we get our marching orders from God's Word. There should be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and administer the sacraments. There should be elders and deacons along with the pastors to make up the council of the church. So there we see that there's three offices in the church: pastor, elder, and deacon. So the council is made up of elders, deacons, and ministers. The consistory is made up of elders and ministers. God has given us these instructions on how to order and govern our churches so that, one, the pastors are free to fulfill their calling of preaching and teaching and administering the sacraments, pastoral care, so that the elders can rule in the name of Christ to watch over the church's doctrine and life, as well as the behavior and the theology of the minister. And so that the deacons can be responsible and ensure that no one in Christ's church goes without the essentials of life. Now, Paul is telling Timothy here that those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith. Now, that verse 13 is loaded. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That's an excellent standing or respect, and it's the result of serving, those who serve well. And so the humblest in that sense is the one who is also the highest. Those who serve well gain a good standing. And it's exactly like what Christ instructs us in Matthew 20. Whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Notice how we've come full circle at that point. By serving, you receive an excellent standing. By submitting yourself and serving, you are given this good standing, aka you're worthy of respect, which is one of the qualifications for serving, that you are respected. And by serving, you are representing Christ to the body of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Deacons, or those who are considering the call to be a deacon, or who are nominated to be deacons, or who will be deacons someday, you are called to imitate Christ to us. Elders, and those considering the call to be elders, or will be nominated for elders someday, the same is true for you, and this is a privilege. This is an excellent standing. This is an honor. A noble task. Now Paul, talking to Timothy, not only describes the privilege and the honor of these offices, but he goes on to describe the qualifications for these offices as well. What do we look for in overseers, elders, or in deacons? And that's our second point this evening, the qualifications of these offices. After describing the privilege, Paul continues on to describe the qualifications. And first is the qualifications for the office of elder. And the emphasis, the overarching emphasis, is on respect. That he's above reproach. This is the overarching qualification for an elder. And this is in terms of his Christian life in general. So you have verse 2, must be above reproach. Verse 2 as well, he must be respectable. Verse 4, children are giving him proper respect. Verse 7, he's got a good reputation to outsiders. But then in verses 2 through 7, we get into the specific qualifications. The husband of one wife. So this is not only speaking against polygamy. You can't marry more than one wife like they do out in Utah. But this is also against unfaithfulness. It's a call to be faithful to your wife. If you can't be faithful in your relationship to your bride, how can you lead the bride of Christ to have a healthy spiritual relationship? Now I want you to notice at this point that this isn't just a call to husbands who are potentially going to be elders. But this is true for all Christian husbands. This isn't some kind of extraordinary qualification. This is the call to all of us as Christians. Sober-minded, temperate, clear-headed, not extreme or over the top one way or the other. Not always running after the newest and the greatest or tossed around by the winds of time. Self-controlled. Respectable, dignified, honorable, well-behaved. Hospitable. We are commanded to practice hospitality. Elders need to have people skills. They need to love people. Able to teach. Now, this one might be the qualification where people just, I'm out. I can't do that elder teaching thing. But, in a general way, as Christians, we all are called and told to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We should all be able to express and explain our faith. Not given to drunkenness. We need to be slaves to Christ, not slaves to alcohol or any other addiction. Not violent, but gentle. You can think about last week's sermon on Ephesians 4, which we covered last week Sunday morning. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not quarrelsome. We fight the good fight of faith, but we don't fight about the faith. We deal with problems, but no one should be picking or promoting a fight. 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Not a lover of money. This morning we confessed our relationship with our stuff and how it's more important sometimes than our relationship with our Lord. And once again, I want you to notice that how these qualifications aren't extreme or extraordinary. They are the ordinary things that are required of all Christians. In this way, the qualification and calling of an elder is that his life consistently reflects the virtues that are commanded in Scripture of all Christians. What are the qualifications for deacon? Verses 8 through 12. It's not a checklist, but rather a description of a Christian lifestyle. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacon each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. Here's a description of who they already are. He's worthy of respect. He's sincere. He's self-controlled. He's honest. He's a believer. He's a good father. You see that reflected in Acts 6 verse 3 when they were choosing deacons. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit. So they're known already to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but as I read through these qualifications or this description of the Christian lifestyle, I realize more and more how inadequate or unqualified I actually am. I can go through and check off the various ways that I don't meet these qualifications. The ways that I've failed, the ways that I've done what I should not do and failed to do what I should. And if that's what you're feeling as well as we look at this passage, the question is, well, where do we go from here? Paul describes himself as the worst of sinners, which we all are, in need of salvation in Christ alone. What is needed is humble repentance for our sins and complete dependence on the forgiveness found in Christ. These qualifications are the general qualifications for all Christians, but there is a problem if we arrogantly think that we meet all of these qualifications perfectly. Just like that rich young man who was talking to Jesus and he said, well, I've kept all of the commandments since I was young. And went away sad. So on the one hand, we're not pretending in a self-righteous way to have kept all of God's commandments or of having perfectly met all of these qualifications. And on the other hand, we're also humbly and willingly confessing our sins and our failures. Like 1 John 1 verse 8 tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In that way, the Christian life, which these qualifications are describing, is about repentance and faith. We serve not because we are worthy in and of ourselves, but because we are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Like Paul, we are the worst of sinners, pointing to our great Savior. In Scripture, the call to these offices of elder and deacon and pastor are specifically given to men. The confession speaks about the office of pastor and elder and deacon as being fulfilled or filled by men. At the very end of Article 30, it says, by this means everything will be done well and in good order in the church when such men are elected who are faithful and who are chosen according to the rule that Paul gave to Timothy. Now, I realize that our complementarian position on the leadership of the church is a different perspective from some of the churches in our community. It's a different perspective from all of some of the students, other students that we go to class with. And these differences will come up in conversation. And so how do we winsomely and lovingly and biblically have these conversations? Here we're in a section of Scripture. What we need to know is that we're in a section of a Scripture here that has a very clear distinction between men and women. Paul isn't accidentally talking about mankind here when he says men. Or he's not accidentally talking about mankind when he says wives. There's a distinction here. There is nothing that's confusing when Paul is addressing overseers or elders or deacons or wives. Now, it's important for us as members of this congregation to have a healthy biblical understanding of this perspective, this complementarian perspective. Because we live in a community, we rub shoulders with friends and coworkers and families, members who will say exactly the opposite when it comes to women in office. And we have to navigate this well so that we don't end up making the same mistakes that have happened in the past. We affirm that men and women are created equal as image bearers of God and as heirs of salvation. And that God has given each a specific calling in the church and in home. And our roles as men and women are gifts of grace from a loving God who has our best interests in mind. Men and women are not simply interchangeable, but rather they complement each other in enriching ways. As men and women, we seek to honor and glorify God by celebrating and using the gifts and the abilities that He has given to us within the roles that He also has given to us. Notice how the qualification for being a deacon also includes their wives. Verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Some men should not be serving as deacons, not because they aren't qualified, but because their wives are not qualified. The role of the household, the point that I'm trying to get at here is that the role of the household has an impact on the household of God as well. Now, the biblical complementarian perspective is often regarded as old-fashioned or sexist or chauvinistic. You're just being patriarchal, bigoted. But the irony is that this is a call to Christ-like sacrificial servant love and a leadership that directly contradicts this kind of chauvinism or sexism. It's a misuse and it's an abuse of leadership that leads to that opposite extreme. And that's why we fight against the misuse of male strength and dominance, where women are belittled or downplayed or devalued. And we fight against the lie that authority or headship somehow means superiority and worth. We're equal when it comes to our salvation. We've just been called to different roles, different work to do. Biblical leadership and submission doesn't promote pride. It's not oppressive or unfair, even though that's the way it's sometimes expressed in this sinful and broken world. Instead, biblical headship and submission conforms to who we are by God's design. And it's fulfilling in the deepest sense of the word. It's who God created us to be. It's a beautiful expression of our roles within the equality of being and value. This is what God looks like in His own perfect and loving relationship between the persons of the Trinity. And this is what sacrificial love and submission of Christ and His church looks like. And this is what we're called to live out in the church and in the home. Now this evening we are talking about the government of the church. The way that God has chosen to lead the body of Christ. But I also want to take a moment to point out the countless ways that God calls and uses women in ministry as well. Because the danger that comes with defending and emphasizing men and their callings to leadership in the church is that we then also fail to emphasize women and their callings in the church as well. It's not one or the other, but rather it's both and. We are complementing each other. Throughout Scripture, women are involved in a variety of ministries, all within their God-given roles and according to their callings. And as a church, we need to make room for both men and women using their gifts in an edifying way within the household of God. And as we think about that, reflect on how the gifts of women and men are encouraged and used within our congregation. And reflect on where we can improve and encourage the use of these gifts. Because this is what God is calling us to as members of the household of God. God calls and enables men to take primary responsibility for Christ-like, loving servant leadership in the church. It's a call to love, it's a call to serve, and it's a call to sacrifice for the good of others, just like Christ has done for us. God calls and equips the rest of the church, both men and women, young and old, able and disabled, to honor and affirm the leadership of the church and to be equipped by them using their own gifts in serving Christ so that the body of Christ may be built up, which is what we're going to be looking at, Lord willing, next Sunday when we look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. Now look at where we're at right here. The big picture that we're talking about is the church, the body of Christ, which we are all members of equally, male and female. But within this body, we are called to different tasks, different roles, according to our gifts and abilities. And these roles, just like in our marriages, complement each other, fit together as we fulfill our callings. It's not a jockeying for position as we compete with one another, but rather it's complementing each other as we are being Christ to each other. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he gives Timothy the privileges and the qualifications. And third, he gives Timothy the benefits. It's our third in our final point this evening are the benefits that come from the government of the church. The benefits are the reasons for this spiritual leadership of elders and deacons and pastors is explained in Article 30. So that one true religion is preserved. So the minister proclaims the word, administers the sacraments, and that's the cultivation of true religion in the hearts of God's people. The elders preserve true religion by guarding the sanctity of the word and the sacraments, keeping watch for the wolves. And the deacons preserve true religion by stirring up the people of God to live out this religion by visiting orphans and widows, living out their faith, as James 1 tells us. Second, true doctrine is cultivated. Minister preaches and teaches, visits and encourages. The elders and the deacons protect this word and take on the other roles of the life of the church and allow that word to happen. Third, evil men are corrected spiritually and held in check. The minister and the elders will have to exercise church discipline. It's one of the marks of the true church because it shows that you are taking the gospel and its implications seriously. But it's not only the negative side of church discipline correcting, but it's also the positive side of submitting to the government of the church, coming under the care of the pastor and the elders who will teach and pray and visit and encourage in your Christian walk. And then fourth is the care for the poor and afflicted, help and comfort according to their needs. This is describing the work of benevolence and how it's fulfilled through the hands of our deacons. This is the calling and the concern for all of us as Christians, but our deacons serve by helping and enabling us to serve, to help and comfort those who are afflicted according to their needs. And another benefit, on a more personal level, is the provision that God gives for these offices. If you don't feel qualified, this is a legitimate question. I don't feel qualified to be an elder. I don't think that I can do this deacon thing. I don't think I have what it takes to be a pastor. And if that's what you're thinking, and you're thinking that you have to try to accomplish this on your own, the encouragement that we see from Paul here is that you are not accomplishing this on your own. There's no way that you could. God is equipping you for what He is calling you to. None of us have what it takes to do this work on our own. And that's part of the beauty of this calling. It's God's work through a bunch of broken vessels, ultimately for His glory. It's me giving up what I can do myself by my strength and letting God do His work through me. It's you having a front seat to the work that God is accomplishing within this household. And the question that you consider is, are you willing? Are you willing to let God work through you? Remember that you're not doing this alone by your own strength. You've been entrusted with the privilege to lead the church. You are doing the work of Christ, who has also promised that he would not lose any that the Lord has entrusted to him. And always remember how we got to this point of being part of the body of Christ, members of the household of God, being recognized as spiritual leaders in the church. From beginning to end, it is all God's grace. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 28. He chose the lowly things of this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The privileges, qualifications, and benefits are all the outworking of God's grace. The privilege of this calling and the qualifications of this calling and the benefits of this calling are all for the glory of God alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you that you have chosen the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before you. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you that you use broken vessels to accomplish your work. And it's our prayer that you will continue to work through all of us as members of your household, each according to the calling and the role that you have given to us. Lord, we pray for our elders and our deacons and our pastor. Lord, continue to bless the work that you have called them to, ultimately for your honor and glory. Let us be Christ to each other in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.